As we've come into the second Sunday of Advent, turn with me. We'll have two passages this week instead of three like last week. The first passage is Isaiah 7:14, which has been read, but we're going to read it again because it's such a good one. And Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, you'll have time to turn there as I make the individual points in those two passages. But let's pray together. Almighty God, we are grateful this morning for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for how you continue to bless us and how your word, no matter how old it is new to us every morning. And we rejoice in that. And we pray your spirit to guide and direct and open our eyes and our hearts to hear you, not the preacher, but you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is Christmas so complicated? Why is there so much stress and anxiety around this time of year when we're called upon to celebrate the birth of our Savior? Well, there's lots of ways to answer those two questions, but I think the chief one is a simple one. Expectations. Expectations. I don't mean to oversimplify this, but I think sometimes the simplest is absolutely the clearest. Expectations, or as Charles Dickens said, great expectations. And the greater they are, the harder they fall. Expectations like the expectations we have that we assume from others to ourselves. The expectations that we have when we come to the end of the year and there's so many things left undone, so many things left unsaid, so many things not done rightly. The expectation that comes even over the loss of loved ones. Can I even be happy? Is it right? The what ifs. Those expectations that surround that. Then, of course, there's the perennial expectation that, at least for us older ones, that we think that maybe this year will be the year that we experience that sense, that last scene of It's a Wonderful Life, where reconciliation and repentance and joy and all of that comes together. Happiness, happy endings. We all look forward to those, don't we? Our expectations are built on happy endings. But that's not real life. Life is messy. Life is hard. You've heard me say that many times in many different ways. Expectations complicate things this time of year. And when expectations pile up, we get overwhelmed. We stop trusting in those things that we trusted before, in those people that we trusted before. We retreat into ourselves. We fear and we doubt everything. At the very least, we look forward to this time of year being over before it even begins. Christmas is a high stress time. Things feel worse during this time of year. We're triggered quicker. Words cut deeper. Brokenness comes with a neon light. All of it stands before us exposed. Christmas is a high stress time because what we want to happen probably won't. Our expectations are so high. On a lighter note, if any of you have ever seen Christmas Vacation, Clark's expectations were always too high, and it gets him into trouble all the time. But that's why it's good to pause for a few moments and consider the uniqueness of Christ's birth, because it's so essential to us. Read with me Isaiah 7:14 and then Matthew 1:18. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. You gotta love how specific the scripture is. No other way but this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It's in these two texts that we really find where the joy of Christmas resides. The reason, if you will, to trust in God and to trust in God's people. What is that reason? Simple. Emmanuel. God with us. That's the reason for the joy of Christmas. The Word became flesh to dwell among us, to suffer, to die, to take away our sins, so that the sting of death would be no more for all those who are his. This truth alone is the truth that should overshadow and define all of our expectations. It doesn't. That's why this time of year is so stressful. But it should define our expectations at Christmas and all through the year. In our text, we're going to see how two sons of David handle the stress and struggle of their day, and how their expectations are affected by the unique Christ's unique birth. The first son of David is King Ahaz. That's who's front and center in chapter 7, verse 14. He's the king of Judah, who does not believe as his father David believed. In fact, he was so accommodating to the nations around him, especially Assyria, that he took his only son at the time and had him sacrificed on the altar of Moloch to make sure that Assyria was his friend. But as king of Judah, overseeing Judah, him and the people fell under the covenant that God had made with David. And God does not break his covenant. So in the very midst of war with Syria and Israel, that is the northern tribes, God sends Isaiah to Ahaz and to tell him a few things. One, don't be afraid. Don't worry about this. I got it. I got this covered. In fact, not only do I have it covered, but Pekah and Rezin, the leaders of those two nations, will not even come close to Jerusalem, because of the covenant that I made with David. And God always keeps his covenant, even when his people are unfaithful. If only Ahaz would trust God and believe. He tells us in verse 9 of chapter 7, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Now the Hebrew is a bit more wordy here. It goes like this. If you will not believe the word given to you, surely you will not be established. Your reign will fail without faith to sustain it. It's pretty clear. But again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz through Isaiah because Ahaz is a son of David. And he says, Ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. Because of God's promise to the house of David, he continues to reach out, even knowing that this particular king and his family were not believers. But because of his covenant, there were things that need to be done. And one of those things is what's before us today. He does that with us. He constantly tells us how we're to live. He constantly guides and directs us. We have a choice as believers to follow him or not. Well, Ahaz's expectations were wrapped around Assyria saving his scrawny little country. And he in no way wanted to be obligated to God. See the way sin is? Doesn't make sense. The God of his father is coming to him through a prophet saying, ask for a sign. I don't want to do that because I don't want to be obligated to God. That's how sin works. Ahaz has been challenged to believe and be blessed as a son of David, much like Solomon was asked, ask for a sign for you and the people. Ahaz says, no thanks, I got this. How many times do we say that to God? Oh, we don't actually say it to God, do we? We say it to those people around us. I got this covered. I'm able to handle this on my own. No problems. I got this. His belief in himself and in his friend Assyria tainted his expectations. But God, you know, that's always the great two words in Scripture. It's either for judgment or for salvation, but they're still great two words. But God, irregardless of Ahaz's lack of faith, his fear, and his presumption, which is the natural plague of us when our expectations are wrong, but God fulfills his promise. He had promised a redeemer in Genesis 3:15. And here, in the midst of another crisis with Ahaz and Judah, God speaks to this promise again that he will give to the house of David because of his covenant, though not with Ahaz. God will be faithful even if Judah is not. The Messiah, the promised Redeemer, is bigger than Judah, as Isaiah will make abundantly clear just in two chapters in chapter 9. Every nation, tongue, and tribe, Gentile and Jew, God will call his people. So then Isaiah proclaims in power and authority through the Holy Spirit in verse 13, hear then, O house of David. It's not just to Ahaz, it's to all of Judah. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? In other words, you mistreat your brothers all the time. And look at what you're doing now. You're rejecting my God, Isaiah says. How presumptuous, how arrogant, how sinful that is. And irregardless of that, God still has Isaiah proclaim the verse that we've looked at. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is obviously not a gift for Ahaz. It's a restatement of the promise that he gave to the serpent, to Adam, and to Eve in Genesis. It's also a restatement of the promise he gave to Ahaz's father, David. This is also confirmed in Jeremiah 23 when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for you, for David, a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Well, all of that was for a later date. Because Ahaz dishonored God, a child would be born, not in the same way, and his name wouldn't be Ahaz. In fact, I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name, but his name means the spoil speeds and the prey hastens to speak of how God will not be with his people at this time, that he will give them over to the Assyrians. but a day is coming. The faithful who hope in the Lord, that God will keep his promise, that a king would come through the line of David. This one would be virgin born. New information. Virgin born. Never before heard of in the history of the world. Virgin born. And it had to be this way. Only through the conception by the Holy Spirit of God would this baby be born sinless, without spot and blemish. And you know what those words lead to? Blood sacrifice. It was the only way he could be sacrificed on the altar for his people, but to be sinless, to be spotless, to be blameless, to without blemish, to appease God's wrath, to satisfy his law with his death for us, his elect, a substitutionary atonement for all time, once for all time. It is this virgin-born son, it's Christ's unique birth that causes us to have joy even in the darkness, because he is our Emmanuel. God came to Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. He didn't wait for Adam and Eve to repent. He is their Emmanuel. He came, they repented, and they had eternal life. God with us. God in Christ came to earth, not only to save us, and this is what's crucial, but to be with us. God with us is what Emmanuel means. To be with his people, to have that relationship, not just established, but strengthened and sustained until he comes again. And along the way, our expectations are to be defined by his first coming. That's why Paul says, oh, by the way, your expectations should come under the heading of this simple phrase, know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So that, and this is what gets us into trouble, so that we may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible we may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's our goal. Our expectations are based on Christ being born and dying for us. That resurrection power to continue to define everything that we do. How is it that we can glorify the Lord? The question should be on our lips and in our mind every morning of the day. And by the end of the night, how did I? Let's evaluate. And then, of course, if you're like me, you got to take some time to repent because you didn't do a very good job, to be sure. Because we spend too much time this time of year focused on the manger. We love the warm and fuzzies associated with the manger. We love the warm and fuzzies associated with a baby, like Heather. We just love babies. We love that. We want to focus everything on that. What was Christ, what was God focused on? He was focused on the cross. He was focused on the cross, that Christ would suffer and die on behalf of his people. Ahaz had different expectations than these. How should our expectations be shaped by by Christ's unique birth? So we've seen how one son of David reacted to God. Now let's look at another son. What were some of Joseph's expectations, and how did he respond to the sign? Matthew 1:18 through 25 again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, And he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now we all know the story. Joseph and Mary were betrothed to be married. Most of us in here still remember that feeling of engagement. How our anticipations, how we became anxious with expectations of what married life was going to be like, what was it, all the things that surrounded that. They had a year that was required of betrothal where they were technically married, but they couldn't really be together. So all these expectations were building throughout that year, to be sure. And I have to think that Joseph was like the rest of us and have those great expectations as well. But as life would have it, news came down that Mary was pregnant. All of his expectations, the world that he had planned with great expectations, crashed down around him because Mary was pregnant and the baby wasn't his. In that culture, it was an extremely shameful thing to be pregnant outside of wedlock. It used to be in our culture as well. But what do you do when your expectations crumble? How do you respond? Well, in Joseph's case, the text tells us, because he was just, because he was a righteous man, he was unwilling to put her to shame, so he decided to divorce her quietly. But it seems he didn't act in haste, as we often do, because we want the problem to go away. We want to fix the problem, and so rather than taking time, we just take care of it. But he considered these things. Now, what was it that caused him to do that? Now, think about this. It had been 450 years since God had spoken to his people. And yet God had promised that there would always be a remnant. By defining Joseph as just and righteous, he is being defined as a Christian. He's being defined as a believer. What example does Joseph give us as believers before we make a decision? Joseph considered these things. He brought them before the Lord. Is that a euphemism for saying, I'm waiting on the Lord? Probably, given the result. Brought it before the Lord before he made his final decision. Joseph considered these things. And then in his crisis, in the midst of his deliberation, in the midst of crushed expectations, God delivers him from those expectations and puts him on a new, we see it as a better path. As he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Those three words that we see so often in Scripture. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. All of his expectations changed overnight. Or maybe during the day, whenever he was asleep. But it all changed after that dream. Custom and law said to openly, publicly divorce Mary from the betrothal. Custom and law said that she should be shamed among the people, that she would remain an outcast for the rest of her natural life because of her sin. Those things will replace his expectations with the life God has called him to, which will end up being better than the one that he imagines. This Joseph was willing to sacrifice his expectations. He was willing to sacrifice his reputation. He was even willing to sacrifice months of not being intimate with his own wife. Sacrifice. That's the number one word that Joseph emulates for us. Sacrifice. All because of Christ's unique birth that would change everything. As a faithful follower of God, he knew that God's plan was the best. He also knew that it wouldn't be easy. His reputation would be on the line and be ruined just as much as Mary's in many people's eyes. But it would be better. Because God always has our best in mind, right where he plants us. To grow, to stretch, to mature us, to bring him glory in all that we do. So these two sons of David both had expectations. Great expectations. One held on to his with all of his might, and he lost. The other, Joseph, recognized his were not what would bring God glory. And he cast his expectations aside for God's glory and for the good of his wife, but more than that, because of this unique birth that had been prophesied. You know, stories like this always remind me that my expectations are too self-centered. They also remind me that they're not big enough. If Joseph got a glimpse of how big this birth would be. God revealed his will, and God reveals his will to us when we stop and consider these things and wait for him to act and to lead. On one hand, Christ's unique birth was just one more step in God's plan of redemption. But on the other, it's a promise kept from the beginning of time. Kept, which enables us to know specifically that God is trustworthy, that God is faithful, and God keeps his word, which makes Christ's unique birth vital to our health and our growth in grace. But we need only to linger at the manger for a while. But we must stand firm before the cross daily. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice this day in your word that continues to remind us that you are with us, that we can consider the things in our life, the expectations, the desires, the wants. We can consider all that before you, and you will lead and direct accordingly. Through your spirit, through the people that you surround us with in your church. We thank you, Father, for how you lead us and guide us and direct us. Because we are all in you, in Christ. Your unique birth reminds us that God keeps his promises, which enables us to know that the next promise you will fulfill as well when you come again. We rejoice in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.